sombre passage. Sometimes we think, well, do evil things happen to all people? Well, yes, they do. Evil things happen to the best of people. John the Baptist, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, had an awful end. And we know that Christians, godly people, holy people, are not exempt from terrible trial and terrible evil. But before we look at this passage, I just want to say this. In our lives, there are certain days that change us, aren't there? When you make a decision to get married and you go through with that, that's a life-changing decision. When you make the decision to have children and God grants you children, that impacts you for the rest of your life. Your life will never be the same. Sometimes taking a certain job can impact your life for years and years and years. There are certain decisions that we take that have very long-term consequences. But then there are decisions that are made for us or that are outside of our control that also have long-term consequences. If there's a sudden sickness in your family, and if a decision has to be made in a hospital by a doctor, and you just have to follow advice, that advice that is given may have very long-term consequences. When a tragedy comes in, a loved one dies, that can impact you for the rest of your life. There are decisions that are in our hands, and there are decisions that are outside of our hands. But we're responsible for the ones that God has given us, haven't we? If we make wrong decisions over big issues, disastrous consequences can come to us. Here we have John the Baptist. A decision was outside of his hand. His life was taken, but he was promoted to glory. Another man, Herod, a decision was in his hand. He could choose what he wanted to do. When the daughter of Herodias came to him and made that request, he could decide to go along with the request because of the oath that he'd made and because of the people who were around him, or he could decide to deny that oath. Here in verse 21, we read this: "Then an opportune day came." For Herod, that day must have started with much promise. It was his birthday. It was a celebration. Nobles were going to be there. Important officers were going to be. The gentry were going to be there. It was going to be a great celebration. He could say that maybe his life was improving. He sought to protect John the Baptist from Herodias, his wife. We know how Herodias, his wife, she only wanted the blood of John the Baptist. And he sought to protect him, but by putting him in jail, in prison. And he'd been listening to John the Baptist, gladly. He could go at any time he wanted, call John the Baptist, and he would listen to him. We learned that he started to do many things that John the Baptist was saying to him. There was a response to the word of God. And he could say maybe his life was taking a turn for the better. He was listening to God's word, starting to obey it. Now it was his birthday. Everybody was there. An opportune day had come. You know, that day was to prove a very disastrous day. In Monday terms, it turned into a disco. There was dancing. Probably much drink was flowing. Maybe he was stone drunk. Maybe, we're not told that, but maybe he made a rash decision with all the laughter, all the merriment, all the fun, all the dancing, all the drinking. And so he just says to this girl, he's the daughter of Herodias, "You've danced so beautifully, so wonderfully, you've just entertained me, have whatever you want." He wanted to show how great he was, how generous he was. He was in a good spirit. Maybe the drinks had lifted his spirits. And then he said, "Be even up to half my kingdom." Almost seems absurd, doesn't he, that on that particular day, he makes a quick and a rash decision to offer. And then she comes back, having spoken with her mother, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist. And we know from the reading what was the response and what Herod did. And there were to be drastic consequences from that decision. Well, we're going to speak about three things this morning. We're going to say that, first of all, Herod was so near and yet so far. And then secondly, we're going to consider his downfall. He seemed to be on the up, but we're going to consider his downfall. And then thirdly, the disastrous consequences. It's interesting, isn't it? How sometimes God's people find themselves in very difficult situations. But it seems to be always an opportunity for the gospel, always an opportunity for good. John the Baptist, he was in prison, but it meant that the king came to him often and he could bring the word of God to him. Do you remember Paul? He was once imprisoned as well, but it meant he came before Felix and he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment. And that great man trembled at the word of God. Then he procrastinated. He couldn't make a decision. For 2 years, he didn't know what to do with Paul. And then eventually, Paul comes before another important man, King Agrippa. And he has another opportunity to preach to a great man. Do you see how these men in prison, Herod preached, Paul's preaching? And Paul preached in such a powerful way that Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He had to get to the dungeon before he could get to Pharaoh. Sometimes we're very discouraged when things seem to be going from bad to worse for Christians. And Christians are persecuted and Christians are locked up. You know, it may just be through court cases, through difficult situations, through being locked up, the Christians start to have an ear of important people, start to have a hearing. That seems to be the history of the world. And this story is recorded for us to speak about a martyr's death, but also to warn us about making futile decisions, rash decisions, decisions that are only based on self, only based on benefit for oneself, not concern for others, but which actually have disastrous consequences for ourselves. So first of all, so near and yet so far. Verse 20, we read that Herod feared John. Verse 19, Herodias, she couldn't kill him. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't because Herod feared John. He knew that he was a just man and a holy man. He recognized that. And he protected him by putting him in prison. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now we can say that Herod is a flagrant sinner, a bold sinner. You see, he's dared to take his brother's wife. I don't think anybody in this room would ever dream of doing that sort of thing. Taking your brother's wife. There he was, his brother Philip. Imagine what that did to the family. But because of his power, and because of his love for this woman, he seems to be enchanted with her. He's in a web of iniquity. She's got him. She mesmerizes him. He takes her. Now, John was prepared to confront that. John was a prophet of God. John didn't think my ministry is just to the Jews and only to those who come out to me in the wilderness. And I'm just going to preach repentance to those. He felt he had a message from God for a king, King Herod. And so he said, "What you're doing is not lawful." He's prepared to confront him. But it's interesting, John wasn't one of those sort of preachers who just ran down others, who just pointed out the faults in others, who was just negative, who was just criticizing the faults in everybody. He was obviously a very gracious and a loving and a godly man. If it wasn't the case, Herod would never have gone to see him. Herod would not spend so many hours calling him and listening to him and John telling him there were certain things that he ought to do. He would never have wanted to protect this man. See, John, he did point out sin. He did confront sin. But he preached grace. He preached forgiveness. He preached the whole counsel of God. Now, Herod had an advantage over many people, didn't he? Who could just call John the Baptist and spend hours with him when he desired? Who could just have a private conversation with John as he wished? Who had the opportunity to come to God's messenger, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit from birth, a man who was so humble? Who had the opportunity like Herod? But Herod had it. He had a wonderful opportunity, and to a certain extent, he made the most of his opportunity. You see, he went to him and he heard the word gladly. That's interesting, isn't it? He was actually interested, and not only interested, but glad to hear what John was saying to him. And we read he did many things. What did that mean? Well, there must have been a moral reformation going on in his life. Maybe John would have talked about different things which were wrong in his life, which he needed to seek God over, repent over. You see, John was like that. When the soldiers came to him, he said, "You ought not to be abusing people, and you ought to be content with the salary." He told people what they ought to hear. "You ought to be content with the salary that you receive." When the tax collectors came to him, John said to them, "You ought not to be fiddling. You ought not to be charging people too much." John was like that. He told people exactly what they needed to hear. And he preached God's word to them. And there was a moral reformation here going on. He did many things. Maybe he tried to tame his tongue. Maybe he sought to be kinder, more just. Maybe even he was thinking about a resolution to this situation. He was in adultery, maybe. We don't know. But he did do many things. In one sense, he was so near, wasn't he? So near to becoming a child of God. He was listening to the preacher, receiving the word, responding to it. He wasn't saying, "I'm rejecting it, I don't agree, this isn't God's word, you're not a man of God." Quite the contrary. He was receptive. And yet at the same time, he was so far, so near, yet so far. You see, he was still holding on to his sins. There was one cherished sin that he was not prepared to give up. He wasn't prepared to believe the whole truth. He may have agreed with maybe 90% or 95%, but he wasn't prepared to receive it all. He was going, 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 listening, 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 obeying up to a point, but then refusing to receive. Refusing to obey, refusing to really believe what he was hearing. Because if he did, he would have let John go, he would have stood up for the truth, John would have pointed him to Jesus Christ, and he would have believed. There was still a stubbornness in his heart. I wonder how far have you come. Maybe you enjoy the company of Christians. Maybe you enjoy God's people. Maybe you like them because they're moral people. Maybe you listen to them. Maybe you seek to live a life like them. Maybe there's many things that you don't do that other non-Christian people do. Maybe you like that sort of lifestyle, but yet there's still something in your heart that's holding you back. Maybe a secret sin. Maybe something very cherished and precious that you just can't break free of. Be very careful that you're not so near and yet so far. There's a dividing line, isn't there? You're either on one side of the line or the other. In Christianity, there's no sitting on the fence. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. So my first point, so near and yet so far. But then his downfall. Well, he'd chosen to sleep with another man's wife, hadn't he? That was a great sin. But then he'd chosen to sleep with his brother's wife. And not only that, he'd chosen to take his brother's wife from him. I wonder why. Why had he done this? It was obvious that the pull of that woman, the ways of that woman, had control over him. He was infatuated with her. It was almost as if there was a hypnotic pull. He was caught in this web of iniquity, entangled with this woman. And this was to be his downfall. Do you remember Jezebel of old? She was a very wicked woman. She was against Elijah. She wanted his blood, and that caused no end of difficulty for Ahab. Ahab just followed his wife. And here we have Herod, Antipas, and he's been controlled by a woman. He's not being controlled by God's word. He's not being controlled by the prophet. He's listening and doing so much, but really, he's under the influence of this woman. When Herod offers up to half of his kingdom, it's interesting, this woman was a powerful woman. Immediately, the daughter of Herodias goes straight to her mother and asks. And immediately, without hesitation, when the daughter comes and says, "What should I ask for?" Immediately, without hesitation, there's this response: "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Do you see how evil she was? How wicked she was? She couldn't stand the prophet of God. She couldn't stand the word of God. She couldn't stand the voice of God. She couldn't stand the law of God. We know that the law of God is clear. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. And she couldn't cope with that. She couldn't cope that she was being confronted with that. And so she hated God's word and hated John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, he couldn't have been a more gracious, loving, and kind man. Jesus said of men born of woman, there was no one more humble than him. Think of all the people in the Old Testament. Think of Moses, Abraham. Think of David. And Jesus said of John, of men born of woman, there was no one more humble than him. He was always saying, "I must decrease, Christ must increase. I'm not worthy to undo his sandals." He was a humble, gentle, gracious man. And yet for all that, she hated him. She wasn't content that he would stay in a cell. She wanted him to die. And Herod was in her spell. Wasn't it a tragedy that he followed her? And so I think you have to ask yourself, if you're not a Christian, is there one sin, one cherished sin, one darling sin, one situation that has the mastery over you, that's stopping you coming to Jesus Christ? It may be a person. It may not be. It may involve, it may be money. It may be that that's your idol. There's something you can't give up. It may be a certain pursuit. It may be a secret sin, but there's something, one thing that's holding you back. Jesus said, didn't he, "What's the point in gaining the whole world and losing your own soul?" I would say, did you not value your soul? Is that not more precious to you? His downfall, a woman, but not only a woman. His downfall really was all to do with himself, wasn't it? His desires for pleasure. And his concern about popularity, you see, he had an opportunity to go back on his word, to detract from it, but he wasn't prepared to. He wasn't prepared to lose face. When he made the promise rashly, the oath, and he said, "You can have whatever you want, even half to up my king, after half of my kingdom," when the girl came back with this request, being so sad in his heart that he said what he said, he could have thought, "I'm not going to go through with this. I'm going to find a way out. I'm going to save John the Baptist." But he was more concerned about not losing face, more concerned about not losing his reputation. You see, he made that promise in front of the nobles, in front of these officials, these officers, these important people. He didn't want to look a fool. And so he went through with it. Peer pressure is a real thing, isn't it? Not just for young people, but for adults. What people think of you at work, what people think of you in your family, what people think of you in the neighborhood or the club that you're involved in. It can be a very strong pressure, and it keeps many people in bondage. Herod, like many others, he loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What matters to you? Does it matter that you're put in a corner and left out, or that you're cut off from the living God? Does it matter that you're made fun of by others, or that you receive the disapproval of God? Does it matter that you're misunderstood and vilified by people who say they're friends, or that you're rejected by God? Does God and what he thinks about you matter more, or what people think? Young people, children at school, what matters to you? What your friends think about you, or what God thinks about you? Herod was too concerned about what others thought about him, and so he lost his own soul. Lastly, these disastrous consequences we thought about so near and yet so far. We thought about that downhill path, first caught in this web of iniquity with this woman, and then so concerned about himself and his reputation. But thirdly, the disastrous consequences. He went through with it. Maybe he was drunk, maybe he wasn't, but he went through with it. The head of John the Baptist came, and then came many nightmares, probably. Many pangs of guilty conscience, much trouble. The Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. You see, when they heard of Jesus doing miracles, John was convinced. He said, Herod was convinced. He said, this is John the Baptist, and he's been raised from the dead. Do you see how his mind was troubled? Do you see how he was perplexed? Do you see how his conscience was smiting him? He was so convinced. He said it once. Verse 14, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And then he says it twice. Verse 16, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. He was haunted by what he'd done. Do you think he was a happy man? No, he wasn't a happy man. And it seems to be that he didn't really get another opportunity to hear God's word. Do you remember when Jesus was before Herod? Jesus answered him, not a word. Jesus was silent before this evil man. He'd heard so much of the word of God before John the Baptist, but before the Lord Jesus Christ, he heard nothing. I wonder if his chance of repentance had gone. I wonder if he'd gone too far. I wonder if he'd crossed that line. I wonder if he'd gone to that state of apostasy. We're told in the scriptures there's a sin that we're not to pray about. And we're told that people can trample upon the blood of Christ. And there's no more forgiveness of sin for them. No more repentance. There were disastrous consequences for this man making that decision. He'd lost the voice of God, lost the voice of the prophet, lost God speaking to him, and he was left with terrible guilt. And in hell, his conscience whips and lashes him eternally. Now that day, how did it appear in the eyes of Herod's friends? Well, they must have thought, here's this great man, got rid of this enemy, And all's well. But who are the winners and who are the losers on that day? John was a winner. He was taken to glory. Herod was a loser. And how did the disciples feel? The disciples of John the Baptist on that day. They were very sad. They took away his body. But I wonder if they really knew on that day, John was a winner and Herod was a loser. That day was to change his life. Who would you rather be? Would you rather be John or Herod? John lived with a pure conscience before God and men. It's a wonderful thing to have a pure conscience. Herod had to live with an evil conscience. John lived with so little of these goods, little of the world's goods, but he was so content. Herod had everything, but he was anything but content. John wasn't concerned about his reputation. He said, just call me a nameless voice crying aloud in the wilderness. Herod, he was concerned with his reputation. But look at the difference. In the eyes of God, John the Baptist is the man of God. Jesus says there's nobody greater born of woman than he. He's the great one. He's the bright and the shining light. And Herod goes down in history as a wicked despot. John was martyred, yes, but he went to glory. Herod lived on and maybe died a natural death. But if he rejected God, he went to hell. Who was the winners and who were the losers on that day? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day to receive the Lord Jesus. Today is not the day to harden your heart. Today is the day to follow Christ. If you're hearing his word, gladly respond to that word. Come out of your bondage and come into his light. Believe in him. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will save you. Unreservedly and totally, yield yourself to him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. And there were many who weren't so bothered about their reputation, but fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, even if the crowds were around them. Jairus fell at his feet. That woman with the issue of blood fell at his feet. The demoniac fell at his feet. There are many who fell at his feet. They weren't concerned about others. And they received eternal life. What about you? Will you fall at his feet? He's died upon the cross to deal with your sin and to forgive you. Will you fall at his feet? Shall we conclude by singing number 592? 592. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.